I have a few verses I want to share with you. First, I just want to tell you a little bit about what exactly we're doing in Querétaro and things we have going on. Just when I left San Luis, we had a few things that happened that might interest you. We had a missions conference down there. What month was that? Do you remember? January? We had it in January. We had a missions conference in January. And what we did is, instead of inviting people from other churches, we just had all the guys that preach downtown preach at the missions conference. And we went for about a half a week? Wednesday through Sunday? I think that's what we did, Wednesday through Sunday. I have a very bad memory, I forget. Anyway, so we had that, and we had one young man that surrendered to go to be a missionary. Right now he's about halfway through college, and so he thought about it real well, and he decided he was going to finish up his college there, and then he'll be going out probably, as far as it looks now, to Querétaro. He's got about a year and a half, 2 years to go. And then if we don't have any other missionaries from our church, we'll probably send them with us for a couple years, and then he's welcome to go on his own or whatever. We'll see how that works out when time comes. But his name is Daniel. He's single right now. He's also looking for a wife. And all the candidates are running and scrambling. They all thought it was great while he was joking. Then he said he needed a wife for real, and then it wasn't no fun no more. My sister is one of the ones that are scrambling. Right, Kelly? We also made a trip to Tampico, which is a city on the coast. It's about 8 hours from San Luis, right on the Gulf of Mexico. And this time, for the first time, I didn't go to fish. I actually went there to preach, and we went with a bunch of people from San Luis. A bunch of young people went, and we preached there for a few days in the downtown areas and in the streets. We went to the several colonias and preached, and we had tremendous response there. We got, in the 4 days, 5 days there, we were there, we got 12, 13 Bible studies. And I don't know how everyone else does it, but I don't push anybody's arm. I don't twist anybody's arm for a Bible study. They pretty much have to ask me. I'm not a real persuasive person as far as going out and, oh, please talk to me. If they don't come out and talk to me, I preach to them, and then if they don't want to listen, I go and try to find somebody that does want to listen. And so these people were very interested people. And so we left one brother there. He stayed there for almost a month. And he went to all those Bible studies, and just a couple of them dropped out. So he was given Bible studies, and he had a couple people going to meetings. And we had one Catholic seminary student got saved, dropped out of seminary. And because we didn't have anywhere to meet, he started meeting at a Baptist church. And as far as I know, he's being faithful there. So we're very pleased with that, but we're also very burdened. We think someone ought to go, but we don't have anybody to send. And so we're praying that God will raise up somebody that we can send to Tampico to preach the gospel there. In Querétaro, we got about 3 or 4 to 5 people meeting with us regularly. One of them is a man that we used to support here, Victor and Sara. They used to have the correspondence school in San Luis. They're now living in Querétaro, and they were meeting with us, but it looks now that they're going to start meetings at their own home. Way out in the outskirts of town is where they live. It's like a whole other little city. So they're going to start having meetings on their own home, and we're praying that things will go well for them there. So, but we lost them and lost those two, lost that couple. So now we only have one other couple, which is Julio and Coco. And we have another young man that comes pretty regularly, who is Rogelio. Thing is, he gets kind of upset when I go and tell him that he's a lazy bum and he needs to go get a job, and he quits coming for a while, asks Adrian to give him studies instead of me because he says I'm too mean and ugly. So he wants Adrian to go talk to him. So I wonder what Adrian's telling him behind my back. Nah. He says, nah, don't work. I don't either. Nah, I'm joking. And so we got them, and we got a few people that are friends of Julio. He brings them in, and so they're coming also as semi-regularly. We don't count on them. Lots of people tell us, we're going to be there Sunday, and Terry talks about how you get your hopes up, and I guess she's new. I don't get my hopes up. I already know they're not going to go. I don't set any chairs extra out for people. I don't set aside benches for people to sit on. I pretty much know no one's going to go. In fact, when they come, then I'm really shocked. Oh, my goodness, someone came. What we do, well, I don't know, you'd have to ask the rest of them what they do, but a little bit of accountability about my time. We preach in the mornings at about 10 o'clock. We go out and we preach in the colonias, and then the afternoon we also preach 6:30 to 7, depending on if it's dark or not out. And we want to try to preach in the light so we can still see the stones and things that are being thrown at us, because Last time I preached in the dark, some old lady come out with some big pieces of concrete and just pelted me right in the knee. So I try to preach in the daytime more because they're a little less apt to throw stuff at me. And so we preach then, and then between that, we have Bible studies, and we go talk to anybody that we have scheduled. And I pretty much work on the computer, so I spend about 10 hours a day on the computer. Besides that, because I go to bed very late and get up in time to preach, and so... But what I'm doing on the computer is I'm finishing up an exhaustive concordance of the Spanish Bible. I'm on O, so I'm pretty much done. And I'm going to print that up, and that's for the brothers there, because they don't have any concordances for the old version. They're all for the new version. And so I'm making that. I'm also translating the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. I was starting to do it real well. I did Matthew in 2 days. I figured I had the New Testament done in a week, and then I did something real stupid, and I burned out one of my hard drives, so I lost everything. So I have to redo that. And I'm also starting to learn how to program home pages and putting tracks on the World Wide Web and putting what we do and explaining why we do things the way we do them, see if it ever helps anybody else. So that's pretty much what we do down there, and that's where at least what I do. And we appreciate all your support, me and Terry do, and I appreciate my wife. She puts up with an awful lot. I'm gone on the computer. You notice who's my family, right? All the ones that are spoken out. Actually, I'm the only sane one of the Jackson West clan. No, I appreciate my wife a lot, and I appreciate my parents. My dad beat me like if I was a drum when I was a kid. I didn't deserve any of it. I was a very misunderstood child. No, I was raised very well, and I appreciate it. What I am today, I owe to my parents, and I'm very thankful to them for being better parents to me than they were to Betsy. No. In Mexico, they call that throwing stones, and I'm very good at it. I do it with a slingshot. Okay, look if you would. Let me get through this. Got another speaker coming. What I wanted to speak tonight about a little bit is mission conference visions and purposes. What do we do this for? What is the whole purpose? We come in here, we all get together every night of the week in the mornings. I got a few reasons why. I was motivated by Brother Willie Cosby and my granddad, who like to put their messages real. So I got a real nice one here outlined out. You'll be real proud, Brother Willie. We come here for several reasons. We come here first to remember the lost. That's what we're coming here for. We forget. We just get really entangled with our lives, and we get real entangled with our entertainment. We get real entangled with our computers or with our job or with, you know what you have in your life. But we come very entangled with it, and we really forget that there's people really dying and really going to hell. It's not a joke. And even though it seems very far off and very blurry most of the time, it doesn't seem very real. But it is very real. And it's as real as a tragedy we feel when people bomb the Olympics, and even more so. And yet, it doesn't always strike the same chord in our hearts, does it? I was sitting there watching United States cream China in basketball, and then they come out with the bomb, and my heart just sunk. It's just real sad when that happens, when tragedies happen. When you hear Brother Danny Cummings' brother dying, and people we don't know, but it's just a real tragedy, and yet people are dying left and right, all over the place. With no hope, crying and scratching to retain the last minutes of life they can. They have terminal diseases like AIDS, and they'll do anything. They'll sign anything if it'll give them another month. And then they pass off into eternity, and they go to hell. And so we're here to remember them, because they're our concern. Who else is concerned about them? Who else cares? They die, and no one remembers them. We had a situation in Mexico, in San Luis Potosí, an older lady, she was Christian, and she decided that she wanted to leave all her personal belongings, which was one house she owned, and she wanted to give it to a church so that they could do whatever they wanted to with it, but use it for the gospel. And all her nephews and all her, every family member she ever had was circling like buzzards around that hospital, making sure no Christian got in there because they didn't want to lose whatever she had. Had no interest in her until then. And they'll have no interest in her after she dies. And that's how the world is. No man careth for their souls. In other words, if you don't, who will? So that is why we need to remember the lost, because they're our concern. We have a saving grace and a saving knowledge that allows us to be concerned with more than us. That allows us to be concerned with others, and we need to practice that. They're also our responsibility. This isn't the Salvation Army or Goodwill where you feel real good because you took down a pair of old tennis shoes, two left pairs, like they often give missionaries. They think missionaries, you know, that, hey, they'll wear anything, you know, Mikey likes it. So they just give them anything. It don't matter. Well, this isn't like that. This isn't Goodwill where, I give them that. Oh, I feel so good. I did such a good job. They are your responsibility. In other words, it's your job. And if you're not remembering the lost and doing what you can, then you're neglecting your duties. I do it all the time. I get so wrapped up in the things I want to do, the things I like, the things I'm interested in, that I just forget that my responsibility as an evangelist and as a Christian is to the lost. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul says, you don't need to read it. I got lots of verses. I'm just going to quote some. I'm going to read some that are more motivating, maybe, or more touching, more direct to the points. Anyways, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:16 that woe is him if he doesn't preach the gospel. I don't preach because I always have this great bursting desire in me to go out and preach. A lot of times, Adrian drags me out the door. He grabs me by the ear and hauls me away from the computer and slaps me around, you know, makes me pray before I preach and tries to get my mind on something other than whatever I'm doing. And I appreciate that very much. There are responsibility, and I preach because I have to. It is a necessity. It is my job. Not as a missionary sent out from you, as a Christian. And because they're my purpose. You know, some people live through life and they have no purpose at all. They just amble and wander around looking for something to motivate them. One of the reasons why I like the gospel is because it gives purpose to my life. I have something to do. I'm 22 years old and I have something to do. Look around this congregation. There's other 22 years old and they don't have nothing to do. I have something to strive for. I have something to aim at. And I think when I get done with my life, I won't regret it. Amen. That's my hope. I don't want to end up with my life. And you guys and girls in here that are my age, younger, you better think about it. You're going to end up in the end of your life and you will regret the time you wasted. Never heard of all the old men in there coulda, shoulda, wouldas? I don't want that. I want to get done with my life and say that I wore out. That I was prepared to spend and be spent for the gospel. And I don't want to start when I'm 30. I started when I was 13. Second reason is to redeem the time. It takes time to do what we do. It takes time. You don't preach in 5 minutes. You don't just run out and run back. It takes time. We have to go out, we pass out the tracts, and a lot of times we're looking for shortcuts. Like it's not a matter of doing it well, it's just a matter of getting it done. So we say, we'll preach, and then if anybody sticks their head out, we'll go knock on their door, and then we'll give them a track. They're worthy. They've earned it. You know, we look for shortcuts, way we can, instead of preaching way over there, let's just preach in the same street right here, my street. Just step out the door, preach, come back in, it's real fast, real easy. It takes time to do what we do. That's why we have to make time, and we have to redeem the time. Let's look at Ephesians 5. If you would, turn there, please. Ephesians 5:15. One reason we need to redeem the time is because it's running out. Amen. A lot of people, they weren't expecting the year 10,000. Billy keeps talking about, man, you can tell he's getting old. He said, I'm going to be talking about retirement, and I didn't think I'd ever need to worry about it. And now he's 40 years old, and he better start worrying about it. He's got one foot on a banana peel, and he's heading downhill, boy. He's starting to forget things all the time. You're not 40? His face is older than the rest of them. I won't be here. The time is running out. Your time is running out and the world's time is running out. Bible says that although Christ has taken time, He hasn't come, He's not slack concerning His promise. He is coming back. He is coming back, and when He comes back, it's going to be all over for a whole lot of people. And more explicit, more to the point, it's going to be all over for you. That'll be the end of your opportunity. You will have no more chance to witness to your neighbor. That'll be it. Your time's running out. You're going to turn around, and you're going to look in the mirror tomorrow, and you're going to have no hair. And the next time, you're going to have no teeth. And pretty soon you're not going to be alive no more. It's just going to pass real fast. I don't know because of experience, obviously. I'm very young. Still very handsome, not like others. But I hear all the men, listen to them. How is it that every single one that hits 67, they're still saying time goes by. Times go by. You better take advantage of it. You better make the most of it.
Amen.
I made a decision when I was about 13 years old that instead of resisting all the older people and their advice, I was going to take it, whether I liked it or not. So I've made a lot of decisions in my life that I didn't necessarily agree with because I just had a feeling that they probably knew what they were talking about. And sometimes I think they didn't because it worked out wrong for me, you know, and I could go blame them. But usually it worked out right. Usually my old dad was as smart as he thought he was. Ephesians 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Evilness brings on judgment. Evil times bring on judgment. There's going to come a day when the evilness of this world is going to override the righteous few, and God is coming back. And the more evil the days come, the more you better start redeeming your time. Redeeming the time, that's not just planning, getting yourself a little electronic scheduler and writing down 10 o'clock this and 12 o'clock this. One part of redeeming the time is, are you doing what you need to be doing? It's not just, are you working? Are you active? Are you being more than a couch potato? Redeeming the time has to do with, are you doing what you should be doing? Are you in the will of God? I can't answer that. I don't know. You know, a lot of people talk about waiting on the Lord. So I don't know, I'm just going to wait. Right here in front of the TV, a bag of popcorn. And the Lord's going to come and He's going to tell me and then I'll get at it. You know, a lot of waiting on the Lord has to do with where you're waiting. You're waiting in the wrong place and you're going to miss it. God did call Elijah to wait at the brook. And you go through the stories of the Bible and you'll find when they're called to wait at certain places. Doing certain things. It says that the Holy Spirit's going to come, go wait in Jerusalem. Those that weren't in Jerusalem did not participate. So you need to be sure you're in the will of God. And that's a big part of redeeming the time. We need to reteach the message. Notice all these start with R. Re. They all start with R. I worked that out real good. We need to reteach the message. You know, it does no good to preach a faulty message. You're wasting your time. I'm wasting your money. It does no good for me to give computer classes down in Mexico. It does no good for me to build buildings for them or put shoes on their feet or put clothes on their back. We can pay the Salvation Army to do that. We can pay other nonprofit organizations that specialize in that and do a much better job and reach more people. And if you want to do that, I think that's great. Lack of mercy is sin. A lot of us think, well, we're not going to help nobody. Well, you better think about it because you know you shouldn't be lacking in mercy. But that is not why you sent me to Mexico. You didn't send me to Mexico to help some poor person build a better house. Those people I mentioned there in our city, Julio and Coco, you wouldn't park your car in the house they live in. You couldn't. It's very small. And you wouldn't even if you could. They don't have running water. They don't have a toilet. They don't have a flushable toilet. They have like a Turkish-type toilet. They don't have a shower. And you say, oh, I feel so sorry for them. We advise them to move there, out of a house with running water. And the reason why is because we believe the Bible is very clear that they should not be living with his parents or with her parents, that they should be separate. And it's very easy to start feeling sorry for people. Oh, they don't have this. You know what? When they moved in there, at first I felt sorry for them. My office is bigger than that. When I look for a house, I look for an office bigger than their living room so I can set up all my stuff. And what I really started feeling sorry for later is for myself, that I waste so much money and so much time. They're living on next to nothing. I spend more on tacos every night than what they live on in a week. So Lord's really been working with me on that. I need to start managing my funds a little better and not spending so much. Anyways, we need to reteach the message. We have to get the message right. You're no better preacher than your message. A lot of people put a lot of emphasis on being very charismatic or being very, very moving and moving everybody to tears. But if your message isn't good, you're not a good preacher. It's that simple. You are no better than your message. You know, we are not, you notice everyone comes up here says, please excuse me because I'm not a very good preacher. Most of them we agree, yeah, you're not. You know, my dad gets done and we think, well, what are we going to say now? You know, he's got everyone bawling in there. What am I going to do? I'm going to say, yeah, I say the same as Mike. You know, what are we going to say? Not all of us are great preachers. But if we preach the right message, we are.
Amen.
And I do preach the right message. I'm not going to get up and say, oh, you know what, I'm not real sure. I am sure. I am positive that I'm preaching the right message. I am telling them the truth, what they need to hear. Not what they want to hear, but I do tell them what they need to hear. And it makes no difference if all Mexico agrees or disagrees with me. I'm founded on the Word of God. I am preaching the right message. Are you? You need to consider that. The truth is imperative. We could go down and lie to them this morning. Whoever were here heard about it, talking about, you know, we could tell them lies and they would be nicer to us. That's true, but we wouldn't be accomplishing our goals. That is, if your goals are the right goals. The truth is imperative. The Bible says in John 8:32 that the truth shall set you free. You may not like it, it may not feel good, but the truth will set them free. You know, I'm not a social reformer. I don't like racism. Mexico is a very racist country. Most people don't know that. It's very racist. The people in the cities are extremely prejudiced against those from the ranches. Treat them like dogs. Very badly treat. But I'm not a social reformer. I'm not down there fighting with the people in Chiapas. Free the slaves. I'm fighting against another kind of oppression. And that's a spiritual oppression and a spiritual bondage. And it's better to serve your whole life bound in chain and ball, working for someone else for nothing, and go to heaven, than to go down there and free them from their chains, and that's all you do. I don't have time to do both. I don't have time. That's part of redeeming the time, knowing what I can do. I choose to free them spiritually with the truth. So the truth is imperative. And we must preach repentance. That's part of the message. You know the problem with all these preachers we see here? Television, radio, I wouldn't say all of them, but a great majority of them? No repentance. Believe in Jesus. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. That's all good. And a lot of times we leave out too much of that. But if they don't repent, it does them no good. People have to repent. It says that God demands, or how does it say in English? Dios denuncia a todos los hombres. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It says Christ said, I didn't come to call the good, but to call the bad to repentance. Repentance is imperative. If you're not preaching repentance, you're not preaching the gospel. Repentance from their sin, repentance from their religion, that's hard. It's hard to come up and tell somebody, you're a Catholic and you're a good Catholic, but your religion's wrong. If you don't repent from it and leave it, you will go to hell. That's not very popular, especially in certain circles of Christianity in the States. So, but we need to reteach the message to the people we're sending. We gotta make sure the people that are preaching for us are preaching right. Okay? Fourth thing is we need to recall the messengers. A lot of times, like me, I get real discouraged and I get worn out and I get tired. And I don't know why. I mean, I'm not like I'm 40. I go over there and Bill's always complaining. Oh, he's sitting in his easy chair, rocking, drinking a Dr. Pepper. Oh, I just don't have, you sure have a lot of energy. I just don't have much energy. He welds a little while in his doom buggy and he's all tired. Let's go inside and work on the computer. We need to recall the messengers. We need to get people going. It's real easy to lax off. You get a bunch of people, they're all motivated, and in just a little while, they won't be motivated no more. We get going, there in San Luis, you got 8 guys and we're all down there and you're talking about having 25 people all in one place to preach the gospel and it's very motivational. And then at times, we get down there and everyone's just sort of standing around, you know, oh, maybe it'll just all go away. We just get bummed out. So, and also we need to find new messengers. We need more. One thing, like in Tampico, we're saying we got down there and we just got all these contacts and what do? We feel bad for having gone and preached to them because now we're leaving and they won't have nobody. And yet, what's the solution? Don't tell them ever. Don't tell them at all. I mean, the solution is pray to the Lord of the harvest that He sends more laborers. That's the solution. Let's read in 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. What you've heard, you should be committing to others. That was a theme of my dad's message the other night, wasn't it? Replacing yourself. What you've been taught by these faithful men, you should be teaching others that will also be faithful.
Amen.
I don't waste my time on a lot of people. A lot of people come up, and I learned this from Lyndall and Billy and the others I've worked under. They come up, they're just curious Georges. They're just coming to see what's going on, how you doing, ought to preach them the gospel. I don't waste my time. I'm looking for people that are interested, that want to know, that will take the knowledge I give and do something with it. There's no good to be a walking concordance if you don't ever share the gospel with anybody. You may be able to find all the references, but if you never tell anybody,
It didn't do you much good.
So we need to find faithful men and teach them what we know so that they can teach others and they can teach others. And that's how Christianity has been passed down. These other religions, they give their beliefs and filter them out through books and through magazines and through other things. We send people. We don't have magazines we give them with doctrines in them. We don't have constitutions and amendments. We have one book and it's the Bible, and we go and we preach the word, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you need to be telling people. And we need to recover the method. A lot of times we look around and I see these other Christians, and with the knowledge I have now, with the light that God has given us now, I look at them and they're just spinning their wheels. Querétaro isn't like the other cities we've been in. Querétaro had a huge revival about 30 years ago. Just huge. We meet Christians everywhere. And what happened was, this man from the local church, about 35 years ago, went down there and discipled a man called Odilon in Matehuala, San Luis, about 2 hours towards the border from San Luis Potosí. And they went to Querétaro together, started working, and they got there, and they started preaching, like we do, in the open air, against idolatry. They were a little more dramatic than us. They went and gathered up all the images of all the people that they converted their houses, and they had a big procession that day, called the Corpus Christi. And they followed them around, and they were burning the images right behind them. And so, of course, they stoned them, literally. And they ran the American out of the country. And they really hurt the other brother, Odilon. But he kept preaching. He kept preaching and preaching. And they got churches started by him everywhere. It's too bad they don't have completely good doctrine. God blesses the foolishness of preaching. You know, we could go down with puppets, and we could go down with sound systems and put on drama shows, but that's not what Christ has commanded us to in His Word. And you can either take it for what it says, or you can make up your own. The Bible says God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them which will believe. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. Well, I don't think I am a lot of times. But I can preach better than all those lost people down there. And I can tell them what they do not know. And I believe you can too. Let's look in Titus 1:3. It says, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. God manifests His word through preaching with preachers. And that's what we need. We need to recover the method that God put in His word. It's real easy to lose it because there's things that are a whole lot easier to do. It's easier to give someone on the street $5 and a track. It's easy to leave tracks with your tip and think that now you've done all you need to do. It's easy to just wait for an opportunity to present itself to tell somebody. You know what evangelism is about? It's about making opportunities, not waiting for them. And a lot of times, well, we just wait for them. Well, if they come up and ask me, excuse me, would you please tell me that my religion is no good and talk to me about the Bible? Oh, then it's a sign from God. Well, I would hope you'd recognize it. Evangelism is about going, not waiting. A lot of times, a lot of Christians, their sum of evangelism is opening the church door a little wider. See if they come in. See if we catch them. It's a matter, the Bible says, go ye into the world. It's a matter of making opportunities. And so yes, we are trying to motivate you to say, yes, I'll sell everything I have and I'll go to another place. That's right. But there's one other thing that the purpose that I see in the conference, and that's to revive the church. It's real hard to send evangelists if there's no church to send them. It says, how will they go if no one sends them? The reason why I can be in Mexico is because you people do your job. And you look at the figures that this church has given in money, and you do it very well. You don't slack in your responsibilities, and we are all very appreciative of it. It'd be very hard for most of us to be in Mexico or anywhere preaching the gospel full-time if it wasn't for you people supporting us. And yet, there comes times when the church has to be revived. They have to really see that what they're sending out into oblivion is coming back to them. That it is bearing fruit, that things are happening. We're talking about, we have what, 8, 9 churches in Mexico now? How many are there? About 8 or 9 churches. León's splitting into 3 now. They got two churches. They got about 200 people meeting in León. They got so big in the park that they can't hear, so they split into 2. San Luis has about 50 to 60 people. The other church has in San Luis has about the same. And that's all because one group, you people here, sent out missionaries. And now the León has sent out 3 more missionaries of their own. And they've started church, and they got about 20 people meeting with them. And San Luis has got a man that says he's going to go out, and we hope to send him out in a year. And he's for him to start another church. And we hope that in 20 years, we will have 16 or 20 churches, or even more, in Mexico, in the heart of Catholicism, It does work. What you're doing is working, and it is bearing fruit. But there's a reason why we have to revive the church, is because it gets very apathetic to the perishing, to the lost. First point was we need to remember the lost. And the reason why is because we become apathetic. It comes where it doesn't really bother us anymore. Another reason why is because the church many times is just wasting its time. It's not enough that you send me to Mexico. San Antonio is also a place that needs evangelism. And you need to be doing it. You can't expect for four or five brothers that do it in the rescue mission and then knocking the doors, preaching on the streets, and going to the Alamo. That's enough. You need to be doing it. We preach in our churches in San Luis and in Querétaro, and I've heard it preached in the other churches, that every man, woman, and child has a responsibility to participate in the church's evangelization. You ought to go downtown with them. Pass out tracts. Talk to people. You ought to set aside a time, even if you have to cut into your wages, to go with people that are preaching and go with them and help them out. Maybe even preach yourself. They become very loose with the message. Gets where, you know, sometimes the church is just doesn't really care anymore about making sure that what they're hearing is the truth. We need to be very sure that they're hearing the truth. It becomes very tight with their messengers. Nerves, like they say in Spanish, very caldo, making pennies squeak. It costs money to live, and you guys know it. And a lot of times it's hard for missionaries to come up and say, we need you to give us more money. And it sounds pretty bad. The thing is, there's a lot of missionaries. I'm very appreciative. Any problems I have financially is because I just waste my money. I've always received more than I need. But I know some that don't. So you need to examine. And there's a lot of you that give a lot, and there's some of you that may not give any, like I used to be. I used to be a little tight, not give anything. I'm a missionary. I don't give nothing. Everyone gives to me. Well, how convenient, huh? We all should give. You know, a brother was in here talking about tithing, and Brother Brian said he felt like telling him, you know, if you're not giving 25%, you're stingy. That's kind of the feeling around here. And I think it's very true. And it's forgetful of the importance of evangelism. A lot of times the church just forgets how important evangelism really is. It's very important. We could sit here with our four no more forever, but I don't think that's what any of us wants. We need to reach out, and we need to do our job to make sure that the gospel is heard by as many as possible and believed by all those who are willing to believe. That's our job. That's our responsibility. And I thank you, all of you, because this church is a church that does that, but let's not lose it. Amen. Yeah.